This is Dom Bettinelli, the CEO of SQPN, with a brief but very important message. For more than a decade, SQPN has produced the Catholic faith and pop culture podcasts that you love. We're a nonprofit organization, so it's only your generosity that lets us carry out our mission. We haven't run a fundraiser in 2 years, and that's why we need to ask for your help right now. Please make a pledge of whatever amount you can afford to help us continue providing your favorite podcasts, as well as exciting new ones we have planned. To make your pledge and find out about the free thank you gifts we'd like to send you, visit sqpn.com/give. That's sqpn.com/give. Thank you for your generosity. May we hear from you today?
You're listening to Let's Talk, Episode 24, brought to you by the StarQuest Production Network. Howdy all, Father Corey Stika here once again for the Let's Talk, our weekly SQPN community podcast. We're glad you could join us. We got a couple of voices you'll know, one of whom's a returnee to Let's Talk, one of whom you might know from earlier years in our community podcast from Catholic Weekend. First of all, welcome, Maria Johnson. I think this is the first time you've been on Let's Talk, but you're definitely a voice that should be known to the SQPN community podcast. How you doing?
I'm great. Thanks for having me today. I'm really looking forward to talking to you guys, and it's just sweet to see your smiling faces again. Hey.
Yeah, it's glad to have you on. Of course, again, like I said, Maria and I were on Catholic Weekend. Of course, Maria was on Catholic Weekend for a lot longer than I was. So it's great to have you on Let's Talk here, you know, kind of continue that connection to the past as we're going forward. And then we've got Mac Barron is back. How you doing, Mac?
Hey, Father, I'm better than I deserve.
Well, that's a good thing,
Dave,
maybe.
Dave likes to say, yeah.
Before we get into our topic, you know, Maria, just in case people don't know who you are, why don't you tell us a little about yourself, and so people can get to know you.
Sure. So I'm a retired literature professor, and I won't be checking anybody's grammar today, please. I've longtime member of the SQPN community for many years. I was on the Secrets of Harry Potter and did Catholic Weekend for, I feel like, 100 years, although I think it was only like 5 or 6 years. But anyway, love the community, love the work and the mission of SQPN, and it helped launch me into what really my life dreams were, which was to retire and write. And so I've written a couple of award-winning books, My Badass Book of Saints and Supergirls and Halos, and in the spring, I'm going to have an exciting new book out called Our Lady of Charity, How a Cuban Devotion to Mary Helped Me Grow in Faith and Love. So I hope you'll have me back for that one to plug it. But it's I think it's just absolutely a beautiful, beautiful book about Our Lady. So that's what I'm doing.
Very interesting.
Writing. Yeah.
Hey, that's a good thing. And by the way, no one's listening can see the picture, but I can see the Supergirls and Halos book or poster in the background there. So that's pretty cool.
Most people think Maria is a kind, loving person, but notice she comes on this show where I'm the guest, all right? I'm the special guest who has managed, by the grace of God, to barely squeeze out a thin little book. And what does she start off with? Just blatantly rubbing my nose in it. Yeah, just rubbing my nose in the fact that she's like Stephen King over there. You look at her sideways and a book pops out.
Let me tell you what, Mac. Once you open that door, then all the graces follow, and boom, 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 more books. So I expect more from you, buddy.
Now remember this, though. I'm the lowly host here. Mac has written a book. Maria's written two, working on a third, and I've done none. I've written homilies. Maybe I should just take my homilies and throw them in a book and self-publish them and call that writing a book.
No. Hey, that's what a lot of guys do. I'm just saying.
No. No, I don't have any intention of doing that now. Maybe someday I'll write a book, but no intention today. But both of you have obviously accomplished something awesome by having books published, you know, and you've had good publishers produce them. So as Mac teased or blatantly put out there, he's on today because he's written a book, a pretty awesome little book. He sent us a pre-press copy, a pre-press PDF. Say that three times fast, of his little book. Now, what's the name of your book?
It's Clueless in Galilee, : A Fresh Take on the Gospels.
Clueless in Galilee. Okay. So I kind of felt that when I visited Galilee, but why did you choose that name? It's kind of a cool name, but why did you choose that?
I'm gonna slide the curtain back here to the wonderful world of publishing. I did not choose that.
Okay.
The title I chose, the publisher eventually, after sitting around the table with a bunch of other people, said, I don't think people are going to know what that means, because the original title of the book was Riffin' on the Gospel.
Oh.
And the publisher was afraid that not enough people understood the term riffing to mean sort of being improvisational.
Yeah, kind of. You think of riff tracks. You know, Mystery Science Theater became riff tracks.
Right.
Same kind of idea. So what's the idea of your book? Now, like I said, I've looked at it, but let people know, since we're kind of teasing the book. First of all, it hasn't been released yet. It's in pre-order, but it hasn't been released yet.
Yeah. So, well, actually, you can buy it at the Kindle store right now.
Oh, you can. Okay.
Yeah, but it's available for pre-order at Amazon and at Barnes & Noble, the hard copy.
Okay, so what's the premise of it?
It is a humorous book, basically of short essays. And the seed of this came from our podcast. My wife and I, Catherine Barron, we've done this podcast for 10 years called Catholic in a Small Town. And oftentimes when the Holy Spirit, say, has not quite showed up to inform our Catholic stuff segment, we will take something from the Gospels and just kind of run with it and be as silly as we can without being too irreverent. And we kind of started calling that Riffing on the Gospel with Mac and Catherine every now and then. And one of my best friends in the world is Greg Willett, who was working at our Sunday Visitor at the time that the book was sort of commissioned, and they realized they were trying to sort of branch out into different avenues of publishing that they had not done before. And Greg said, I know this guy who's got a crazy kind of sense of humor. Let's see if he can do a proposal. And so they approached me. I did a proposal. They accepted it, and I wrote the book.
Oh, it's very cool. You've got kind of a neat format to the book. I like the way you did it, where it's not a straight essay. You know, a lot of books are, you know, very, you know, prose, and you know, it's chapter based, but this is different. How did you set up this book?
Well, the format kind of springs from the conception of it, whereas I had to take something from Scripture and then make it silly, right? So I needed to include the Scripture so that people know what I'm talking about, what I'm making reference to. So right up front, it's got the Scripture. And then the rest of the format sprang from my desperation to be able to write something, because I had no idea. What do you do with this? What do you just jump right into the silliness? Or and then I started thinking, now the publisher's going to want, instead of me just being silly the whole time, they're going to want some actual, I'm using the term wisdom loosely here. Maybe action points would be a better phrase to use. Okay, now how do I connect that Scripture and my silliness to something that people can actually use to deepen their faith? Because I love pop culture and I love to laugh, but I love it even more when something helps me be a better man and helps me be a better Catholic and Christian. And so, by the grace of God, I guess I came upon that sort of script, that sort of format that says, okay, here's the context of the Scripture, and here's what we can say about it that's silly. All right, now for realsy, here's what we can take with us throughout today. And so that it just kind of fit, and that's most of the segments. Some of the segments are just funny, But most of the segments have that sort of 1-2-3 format that I think, and people love, I think people really like something that is both approachable and is, it is, they know what's going to happen.
It's relatable. I've really got to tell you how much I enjoyed the book, and Mac had given it to me a couple of months ago to endorse it, and I thought, well, I got to read it before I can endorse it, and I was just going to read a smattering of chapters and get a feel for the book. I opened it and I read it straight through, and periodically interrupting my husband's gaming, stop killing monsters and listen to this. It's absolutely not just a hilarious book, because it is funny. I mean, you state in the beginning that it's that moment that you're in mass and you lean over to your wife and you say, ha, 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 and she wants to smack you, but she has to bite back the ha, 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 too. And so it's brilliantly done. But I have to tell you that you must have put an enormous amount of time into the chapter titles or the section titles, because they're hilarious. I mean, I've got good. Just a few of my favorites here. Easy, like Sabbath morning, and he's talking about healing. And you start off the book with the best advice ever: be like Jesus, do what your mother tells you. Mm-hmm. And you know, of course, he's talking about the relationship with Jesus and his mother. But I want to put you kind of on the spot there, Mac, and I'd really love for you to read one of my favorite chapters. It's called Wait, 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 The Shepherd and the Gate. And I think that chapter really distills the whole concept of the book. It's funny, but it's actually very deep, because in this chapter you're talking about how Jesus is to all of us. He's patient, and he comes back again and again and again, because the Lord knows, he surely does, that every day he has to begin again with me. And I wonder if you would just, you know, if you'd share that with us in your voice.
Okay. Sure, sure, sure. All right. So this is Wait, 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 The Shepherd and the Gate. This comes from John 10, 1 through 16. So this is my voice, you said, right?
Yeah.
Amen, amen, I say to you.
No. So the scripture is, amen, amen, I say to you, whoever does not enter a sheepfold through the gate, but climbs over elsewhere, is a thief and a robber. But whoever enters through the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens it for him, and the sheep hears his voice, as he calls his own sheep by name and lead them out. When he has driven out all his own, he walks ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they recognize his voice. But they will not follow a stranger. They will run away from him because they do not recognize the voice of strangers. Although Jesus used this figure of speech, they did not realize what he was trying to tell them. So Jesus said again, amen, amen, I say to you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved, and will come in and go out and find pasture. A thief comes only to steal and slaughter and destroy. I came so that they might have life and have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. I am a good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. A hired man who is not a shepherd and whose sheep are not his own sees a wolf coming and leaves the sheep and runs away, and the wolf catches and scatters them. This is because he works for pay and has no concern for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know mine, and mine know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I will lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold. These also I must lead, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock, one shepherd. That's probably the longest piece of scripture in the whole book, which is wonderful as an author. If you can fill your book with scripture, you have to write less. All right, so there's my first secret. All right, so the setup. That's what it literally says in the book, the setup. Sometimes you read through the gospel, and our Lord's words are comforting. Sometimes they challenge you. Other times, you're struck by how frustrating it must have been for Jesus to have the mind of God and be stuck trying to explain the mysteries of human nature and God's relationship with us to a bunch of men who just didn't get it. Maybe that's why Jesus starts comparing all of us to sheep, dumb, smelly sheep, because really, how many of us do get it? We've all heard this one. The sheep hear his voice, know who he is, they follow him through the gate, those that came before were thieves, yada, yada, yada. What went down? Look back at the scripture passage again. Jesus uses the same parable twice in a row. It literally says they did not realize what he was trying to tell them. So Jesus started in again. Amen, amen, I say to you, I am the gate for the sheep. And then he expounds some more on the analogy. Let that sink in for a minute. Jesus is having to repeat a parable about sheep to a bunch of sheeple. I mean, people. It reads like a Charlie Kaufman movie. On top of all that, Jesus really blows their minds the second go-round by revealing that he isn't just the shepherd, but he's also the gate. The takeaway. All joking aside, these twin parables illustrate a few things about Jesus as a teacher. He relates to people using terms they know well. They might not understand, as we see in this parable, but at least his hearers were familiar with the material. Sheep. Secondly, Jesus is patient and adaptive. The scriptures don't say, and Jesus shook his head, looked up resentfully to heaven, and rolled his eyes. He takes the time to lay out the analogy again, but note how he changes the focus. The first time, it was mostly about the sheep following the shepherd. This time, it's all about Jesus being the gate, doing the leading, and showing his love by laying down his life for his sheep, or, I mean, people. Not bad, Jesus. See what I did there?
Very good.
I love that chapter.
Now, Maria, tell me, when you're reading this to review it, you could hear Mac saying these things in your head, couldn't you?
Absolutely. Absolutely.
As I'm sitting there reading the book.
Yep.
Okay. No, go ahead. I was going to say, you know, as I was reading the book over the last couple of days, I could hear Mac, the accent and everything as I'm reading it.
It's
like, this is so much his voice. It's incredible.
I have an accent?
Listen,
what are you talking about?
To be clear, Mac doesn't have an accent. You're the one with the accent in this little group here.
I'm the host, so you... No,
oh, but it is. And I really just so appreciate the realness of how you tackle the disciples. You know, like they were just a bunch of guys who were trying to figure it out. And Jesus is just leading them around, trying to teach them. And they got to get it. And thankfully they do eventually. But, you know, it's like us. It's like we're the disciples. We don't get it. And you laugh about it and you poke fun at it. But you do some honest to goodness, real profound catechesis here, too. And I appreciate it because it doesn't have to be all of this deep, sincere words that come, you know, from above, but rather a guy leaning over in mass and pointing out what is obvious and not so obvious to us. I mean, listen, you really killed it in probably the toughest scripture of all in the piece called I Hope I Wasn't Unclear, where you tackle the last thing in the world I'd want to tackle, which is the bread of life discourse. I mean, that's probably the toughest teaching in the New Testament. And boy, you go after it.
Yeah. Well, thank you. Thank you. And my publisher actually said, don't you want to poke a little more? Like, don't you want to like really lay it down more? And I was thinking, well, I do want Protestants to read the book and not feel like I'm isolating them, you know. Right. So I think the book it's not, like I say in the introduction, there's nothing inherently Catholic, and yet I don't shy away from just laying that discourse out and saying, here's what Catholics believe about that.
Right.
And you don't have to believe it, but this is hard truth to us, just as it was to the disciples hearing it and the people hearing it who said, this is a tough teaching, and many walked away.
Well, it's one thing I kind of joke about sometimes, that with the scriptures, they become so sterile when we just read them, because they're translations of translations sometimes. And we think, you know, they're the holy book. I mean, they're the words of God, and we almost treat them that they need to be, you know, well, we can't have any fun with them. We can't, you know, and I always, you know, things like just a simple one of, you know, Adam and Eve in the garden, where we read it, this woman made me do it. The snake made me do it. And you can hear Adam going, but it was her fault. She made
the
me do
woman
it. It was her fault.
You gave me
this woman, and it's her fault. You know,
watch
and the
it.
Woman's going, but it wasn't my fault. It was the snake. It's the snake's fault. You know, not, you know, recognizing that these were real people who had real emotions and real reactions to these situations. You know, like you mentioned, well, the real life discourse. You can see Jesus kind of, you know, as people are walking away, he's kind of watching them, kind of just shaking his head going, y'all just didn't get it.
Well, and what you say about them being real people, and I think to me that hopefully that's the biggest thrust that people get out of the book, is what finally came to me after years of years and sitting in Mass and hearing the scripture and starting to hear it in my little wry voice, like, wait a minute, like, these people weren't saints yet. Mm-mm. They were real dudes. Like, they went to the bathroom that morning. You know what I mean? I mean, like, yeah, not to be gross, but they were real people walking around with another real dude. And to make the jump theologically and intellectually and emotionally from this real person that I can put my hands on that can smell bad, this is God incarnate. Now, like, that is such a mind-blowing thing to me to actually believe that of someone standing next to me, that you have to give them an enormous amount of credit for being in the world and not of it all of a sudden. And so when I kind of came to that and started hearing the scriptures, I mean, I was already trying to start, I was already trying to find funny in things because that's kind of my MO, but then you realize just the humanity that you're dealing with and how patient Jesus is sometimes with them. And you realize, like you said, Maria, wait a minute, that's us. And to me, there's a tremendous amount of hope in that realization that I can be in this world and I can be weighted down with the burdens of it. And I can be frustrated with the logistics of raising a family and trying to get people in bed and trying to have mommy and daddy time and all these other things together and still not be of the world and have my mind on higher things, just as the disciples were called to do.
Well, that's rather fitting, because of course this past week we celebrated All Saints and All Souls, and that's the message of those two feasts. You know, All Saints is these aren't just your name saints, you know, your Saint Patrick and Saint Francis and Saint Benedict and the big names that we know, and the John Paul II that we've seen in our lives. This is the average person in the average pew who's making the smart aleck comment to his wife about something the priest said in the homily, or this, that, or the other thing. And the person who's struggling with this sin and that sin and falling and getting back up and brushing himself off and going to confession and on and on and on, you know, and that's we're all called to do that.
We are. And this is one of those things, Father, that as you get older, it's not like intellectually you didn't know it, but the truth of it sinks in as you become older. And especially as you lose people, we've all lost people in our lives. Yep. And as you become older, that the matriculation of life, I guess, that just happens. And when that happens, all of a sudden, feast days like All Saints Day really hits you hard. And the realization that, oh, I hope to God those people are saints, you know, and oh my gosh, I have to do that too now.
Right. Well, you know, you've seen all of this memento mori kind of theme that's been playing out over social media this past month. And I think even before that, the older you get, the closer you get to the grave, the more real those things become. And gosh, I'm so lucky to live in a tiny, tiny little community where we actually have the church's graveyard, like right there. Like, I'm across the street from the church, and across the other side of the street is the graveyard. And we had a community cleaning up of the cemetery, you know, where everybody came out and cleaned the graves and you know, freshen them up in celebration of these past couple of days. And it's really a fascinating thing to see it so close in the community, you know, where the names of the people that I know now were the names on the gravestones. And it's kind of a reality check on really what we're doing here and where we're moving toward. It's really quite a beautiful experience. And you know, if you'd asked 15-year-old Maria to go clean up a gravesite, I'd be like, what? No.
Yeah.
You know, and it's funny, thank God the church has these, and the church is brilliant about the liturgical calendar and to reminding us of these touchstones in the human condition, because our here in the States anyway, it's almost like society and culture and the rhythm of life is scientifically designed to keep you from thinking about those things.
Right.
Mm-hmm. I mean, I live in a wonderful subdivision, a great neighborhood with really good people, except for the owners of a dog that lives down the street about two doors down. But aside from that, everybody else is great.
They don't listen to the podcast anyway. And, go ahead.
Yeah, for real. And living life in a neighborhood like this, you know, you go to work, you come home, you take the kids to swim class, you drive this kid to that job, you know, this kid's in karate or whatever. None of these things remind you mm-hmm. that we're eternal beings, and we should have one foot in the cul-de-sac, right? And one foot in the spiritual world, thinking right. Things are bigger than this right here. And this neighbor that I'm going to see as we take the garbage out together and end up at the curb together, that neighbor, as C.S. Lewis tells us, you've never met a being that is not an immortal soul. Mm-hmm. And it's thank goodness the church has these days like All Souls and All Saints that remind us of that.
Right. Well, last week here on Let's Talk, we had Angela Cialana talking about Day of the Dead. And that so much, of course, that's very much a Mexican celebration of this. But even in the church, you know, I like yesterday, of course, we're recording this on Saturday, but, you know, Friday was All Souls. I wanted to go do a mass out in the cemetery here. Of course, Montana weather didn't cooperate. And the one day that it's snowy and miserable is the day I wanted to go and do it. But that's a kind of an ancient tradition of the church is on the Feast of the All Souls to go out and have mass at the site of those graves to pray for those people who are buried there, you know, to remember those people who are buried there, you know. And then it's very much a beautiful part of the church's reminding us, memento mori, remember death. Mm-hmm. You know, we need to keep it in our eyes, in our sight. And it's not something to fear, but it is something to be aware of and to keep right. in our mindset.
But the world doesn't see it that way. The world sees remember death. Why in the world would you want to dwell on something that's so negative? No. Mm-hmm. Look at this shiny thing over here. Look at youth. Look how pretty. Right. Look how fun. Look how exciting. Look how flashy. Instead of it. And, you know, I had a friend that occasionally he could be a big downer, but he once said to me, you know, everything is a distraction from death, everything the culture offers. And I thought, God, man, why you got to say crap like that? Especially if it's true. but death doesn't all, and this is the whole Japanese proverb of every problem is really just an like they use the word opportunity to mean problem. Right. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And death is actually the same way, not to be too flip about it. It is an opportunity for sainthood and is right. an opportunity to move on to something even better than this. Again, to use Lewis, we are too happy. We're too satisfied
yeah.
playing in the mud. We don't know the difference between mud pies and a trip to the coast.
That's true. Mm-hmm.
You know, we don't want to do the work to put in the trip to the coast.
Right.
But that's why we're also so afraid of death. Because if we're living in a way that we're not preparing ourselves for what's going to happen in death, which is going to open us to mm-hmm. you know, immediate judgment, hello, you know, of course you're going to be afraid of death if you're living in the moment for your own salacious well-being, as opposed to mm-hmm. living a right. life that is in preparation for death and for resurrection. So yeah, of course we're going to be afraid of it as a culture. And that's why it's so radical for us to live looking forward to our death, which is, you know,
exactly
a celebration.
Well, that's kind of bringing back to the book, but a lot of, you know, the stories you tell, it's not saying, you know, death is bad, death is horrible, what, you know, death is going to come for you. It's there's something beyond death that's better. So much of the scriptures, especially again, Jesus as the shepherd, the gate, you know, the gate to the sheepfold is you go through me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. and there's something so much better waiting on the other side. But you got to take the time now to follow me to get
right,
there.
Right, right, right. And the now, it's like Jesus doesn't shy away from calling people to action now. He doesn't constantly dwell on death. He talks about what we need to do now and how what your gut tells you about what to do now is evidence that God is real and God loves you. The fact that you have a conscience tells you what you need to do. If you don't mind, there's one of the shortest passages in the book is one of my wife's favorite, and it has to do with taking action and how much more action God would take. It's called "Your Son or Your Ox," and it comes from Luke 14:5 is the inspiration. And he said to them, "Which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well, will not immediately pull him out on a Sabbath day?" Jesus is being, I should have put it in context, but I didn't, but Jesus is being challenged by Pharisees about doing stuff on the Sabbath, and Jesus is hitting them with some common sense. But the text of the book says, "Isn't it an odd pairing, a son or an ox?" Jesus clearly thinks of the worst possible thing that a parent could go through. Their treasure, their prodigy, their hope for the future, their son having a serious accident. But then apparently there's something even worse. The same accident befalling the beloved family ox. And let's be fair, most folks can make more children, but a good ox is expensive and hard to find. This is the ancient world, people. Life was tough. That ox could work much harder than any knuckleheaded boy. Plus, you're never going to find an ox wasting time on YouTube or texting his friends. It's very unlikely that your ox will play his music too loud or start dating the wrong girl. And then it enumerates other ways oxen are superior to sons. Number one, they're cleaner. Oxen get periodic baths when it rains. They smell better. They can pull wagons way better than boys. I've never gotten in trouble with the authorities for putting a ring through an ox's nose. An ox has never let me drive him halfway to school before declaring that he forgot his shoes. Oxen are more graceful than boys. Oxen never interrupt while daddy is writing his book. So that's it. No insight into the gospel here. I just always thought it was a very funny pairing. Move along. These aren't the oxen you're looking for.
I will take objection to the smelly one, only because if oxen are anything like cattle are very smelly creatures. So, but
have you raised boys? I don't know.
No. Been one. Does that Man. Count?
It's much truth in jest.
Oh boy. But. That's a classic piece right there too. And never interrupt daddy when he's writing his book. Hey, how did you write this book? I mean, you work a full-time job. You're a father. You're a husband. When were you writing this book? And how fast did you do it? And what did you drink? I have so many questions.
Coffee. I drink coffee while writing the book, mostly. On the occasional Saturday afternoon, I may have a bourbon or a beer while I was writing it. Most of the book was hammered out between 5:30 a.m. and 6:30 a.m., sitting beside a fire with a cup of coffee in my hand, because at 6:30, the circus had to begin to get everyone to school. I had to start waking people up. But yeah, it was Maria, I don't know if you have a problem with deadlines. My problem with deadlines is that I don't do any work until the deadline is like real, real clear. So a deadline over the horizon just does not exist. And this deadline was over the horizon for a long time.
That's why it says dead.
Deadline. Like, this project is dead. You will not get paid if this is not done by this time. Most of the book was written between, last September and this May or early April. An awful lot of it was hammered out. Like I said, I'd wake up at 5, I'd get downstairs by 5:30, light the fire, sit down with the laptop, pour a cup of coffee, and just pray and just try to hammer it out. And a lot of mornings were spent reading scripture because that becomes your great, this can keep me from having to write.
That's
I
right.
need to write it's, the script, to read the scripture
research.
Right here.
It's preparation. Yeah.
That's right. And then you read a lot of commentaries because I am, you know, I'm not a biblical scholar. And so please take any theological thing out there with a grain of salt and look it up for yourself. But I tried to sort of match what ideas that I would find in commentaries with what the catechism said about our faith and make sure there wasn't any contradictions there. And my publisher went over it again, too, like that. And occasionally they would throw something at me saying, well, are you sure you want to say this? Because the catechism teaches this. And we'd go back and forth just a little bit. There wasn't much of that, but some.
Excellent. Well, Hemingway said to write. Go ahead.
So I was going to say, were there any particular commentaries that you found fruitful that you really enjoyed? Anything you want to promote as good commentaries for folks?
Oh, Aquinas? I'm sorry, Father, it's been months and months, but like the Aquinas Institute, is it? They publish a lot of good stuff, and okay. I use Bible Hub a lot. So I'm pulling from Protestant writers as well as Catholic writers.
Excellent. Sorry, Maria, I interrupted you. What were you?
Oh, I was just going to say that Hemingway said to write drunk and edit sober. And seems to be an approach that I take. But we're all so thankful for editors and copy editors who can come back and
oh my gosh, and, yes, you know, I, and
push us.
While you're saying that, I should give props to my editor at Our Sunday Visitor, who's publishing my book. Mary Beth is my editor, and she's as the book says, long suffering, and I occasionally poke a little fun at her.
I love the hashtags scattered throughout.
Good.
How did the guys respond to you writing? How did your sons respond to Dad's an author now and all of that kind of stuff?
Well, I get occasionally when they question me on something, I'll say, "Sam, trust me, I'm a published author." And so, they're not taking too kindly to it. There's just another layer of authority there.
Oh, that's hilarious.
But seriously, Ben thinks is fantastic and has been bragging at school about it. And Sam and Jude, they don't care. They're just in their own world. Tristan doesn't actually speak, so I don't know his opinion on it.
Oh. I'm sure he texts every once in a while.
Yeah, there you go.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, I'm sure.
Well, one thing I was thinking about, you know, of course, Maria, you just had one of your books put out in podcast or audiobook format, which is pretty cool.
Yeah, that was really cool.
Did
you know
get
what?
To record it?
No. I was wondering what it was going to sound like. And of course, I don't know if this happens to you, but I cannot read anything that I have written. And especially like if it's published, I can't. It just weirds me out. And I've had a couple of people like quote from a book at me, and I look at them like, who said that? And I said that? It's just very weird.
I said something that profound? Nah.
What?
Yeah,
the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, exactly.
It was the Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit
really
showed up that day.
Because that wasn't me. So they contacted me after the fact and said, well, you know, we've optioned it out to audiobooks. And I thought, okay, that's pretty cool. Let me hear who's reading my work. Oh, I like it even less than reading my own work.
No.
But people like it, and she's got a really pleasant voice. I don't like my voice, so that's a good thing. Go ahead.
When I heard that it was coming out, my thought was with Mac. It's like, okay, so whoever does the audiobook for Mac, it either needs to be Patrick Warburton or Mac himself. You know, of course, Patrick Warburton is the tick, you know. But it needs to be, Mac needs to do his own audiobook.
Patrick Warburton, dude, that would be awesome.
It's so much your voice.
Yes.
Your ox or your son.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
And I'm having to record mine. In fact, that's on my to-do list today. I have to start that.
Oh, that's awesome.
Very cool.
Oh, well, congratulations.
That's
going to
be so good.
Thank you.
Wow.
So
I'm so looking forward to reading my own work again.
Yeah. Oh, I'm sure. Well, you've got one of them. You've got one of them, Red. You could just take, you know, the snippet out of the recording here for this morning, and you know, there's one of them.
Yeah.
That'll do it. That'll do
it. Get it started.
Well, Maria, I can't let the day go by without thanking you so much for your kind words and the endorsement. That was fantastic.
Oh, it was my pleasure. It really is a wonderful book. Y'all need to get it. You need to, yes. I tell you what, you need to get it on Kindle now. And I won't really tell the readers that we make a little bit more money on the Kindle version than we do on the print version. Right, Meg? But,
right.
Get the Kindle today because you want to read it right away. But then pre-order the hard copy because it's Christmas is coming up. And when does it come out? When is it going to be available?
November 22nd.
Oh, man. Let me tell you what. This is the Christmas gift of the season. Get it, folks. It's it's just a sweet, fun book.
And if you can confirm or deny this, Maria.
Yes.
I happen to have, like, there's a wonderful person that I work with who is a Catholic, and her husband is not, and her husband doesn't like to read. And I one of the things that I had in the back of my mind when writing this book is it is not that it is a dude-centric book, but it is a book that would appeal to dudes.
Mm-hmm. Oh, absolutely.
It is. It's funny. It's short. It's approachable. It does mention manhood in it. it's sort of – and when I tell people it's a toilet book, you know, they kind of roll their eyes a little bit.
I was going to say something about that, and then I thought I couldn't.
Absolutely perfect for the bathroom. Right?
Yes.
So if you have a guy in your life that either really likes funny stuff and is into the faith, or you would like to be more into the faith, I think this is a gateway drug.
Yeah.
You're absolutely
and
right.
A guy who has to go to the bathroom. If you have a man in your life that has bowel movements, this book is for you.
Jesus had bowel movements, right?
Introduction ever.
I should have put that on the cover. Dang.
Well, you kind of mentioned that in your movements. Introduction about, you know, if you hear laughter from the bathroom, that's where it's.
Oh, gosh.
No, I'll agree 100%. The every little passage is one page, two pages, three pages might be the longest. Mm-hmm. You know, so there's something you can read in 2 minutes at a sitting, literally. And it's just very simple, but again, there's things to think about. It's something you could actually take to prayer as well, because you are reading the scriptures, you are thinking about the scriptures. I am disappointed you didn't quote like the entire book of Jonah in it, but that's all right.
Next, that's volume 2. I'm sure.
That's volume 2. No, it's very much worth getting. So I think this is a good place to wrap up, but please do check it out. We'll make sure we have links to where you can order it, get the Kindle version now, get the hardcover version or softcover, whatever release they're going to do with it later. When that comes out, get that pre-ordered. But we're going to take a break right now. We'll do a quick, do our little pitch here, and then we'll go on to the picks of the week. Hopefully our two panelists remember that we do that. Nah. Yeah, exactly. Well, we know what Max is going to be, the book. No. But we'll take a minute right now to once again thank you for listening to Let's Talk. We appreciate those who have provided, given us likes and comments on iTunes. We encourage you to continue to do that. Please do share our podcast with others so that they can check it out as well. Not just Let's Talk, but our other podcasts that we're doing, our Secrets of Star Trek, Secrets of Doctor Who, Secrets of Movie and TV. All the other podcasts we got going on and the podcasts we got coming forward. Of course, we are in the middle of our giving campaign, and we do want to encourage you to support SQPN however you can through sqpn.com/give. You can support us through Patreon, which is a great way to have a regular contribution to help us keep our podcasts going. You know, we've been throughout the past year, we've been really revamping and re-energizing SQPN, and your giving can help us continue with new podcasts we've got coming forward with continuing these podcasts that we've got going on. So if you go to sqpn.com/give, you can click on the Patreon link there and sign up. If you do sign up through Patreon, we have some special gifts based off of our three most popular podcasts, Secrets of Star Trek, Secrets of Doctor Who, and Jimmy Akin's Mysterious World. You can choose what kind of giving you want to, or what kind of gift you want to get from that. A couple of books that we are giving away as a thank you for joining with our Patreon. Of course, we can also do a one-time gift through PayPal, but you know, the nice thing about Patreon is we can also do special outreach through Patreon for those who give that way. So please do take a look at that. And once again, you can give to our campaign at sqpn.com/give. So with that out of the way, let's move on to the picks of the week. Maria, what did you choose as your pick of the week?
Well, Mac and I were on another podcast last night for Secrets of Firefly. And I woke up this morning and I put on the same t-shirt to walk the dog. And I thought, I got to change shirts before I see Mac again. So I'm wearing my Rosary Army t-shirt. So that's my pick of the week. NewEvangelizers.com. Help them out. Give a little money to...
They're having a...
Yeah. Yeah. They're having their campaign as well.
Right now too.
So
yeah, please support SQPN. But then after you get done supporting SQPN, right. Go over to Rosary Army and
it's
I've been
terrible
a,
for
I've
me to a, do that. But
I was
so connected.
I want to give them a shout out as well. Of course, Greg and Jennifer are some of the original founders of SQPN. They've worked long and hard with SQPN, and you know we're thankful to them, and we want to promote them. And I've been given to Rosary Army for quite a few years as well, $10 a month forever. So, sweet. Yeah, definitely support them as well.
Make them pray excellent. Them and give them away. All right.
Exactly. So they're trying to get Rosary Army revitalized as well. So we want to support them in that. How about you, Mac? What do you have for a pick?
Mine is a new book called Clueless in Galilee, A Fresh Take on the Gospel. No, I'm kidding. Now, I stumbled upon a project, an online project called PreciousPlastic.com. And I can't think of the gentleman's name who is the founder of this. And I don't know how he makes his living, but it is such a strange thing to hear him speak directly to the camera because he's one of these guys that just has this natural, strangely charismatic way about him where it doesn't say he's not a perfect speaker, but you just love it immediately. You just love this guy. And the project is all about recycling plastic. And his team has developed this sort of natural workflow of going from waste to whatever product you'd like to make out of this plastic. And they started trying to do this in third world countries and realized that it's really all about the space and creating a workflow and not just about giving people these machines. And so they've open sourced all the designs for these things and they settled upon shipping containers. If you can get a shipping container, they give you the designs for what to do inside the shipping container to have waste bins, to have sorting bins, to have the machines that extrude and melt the plastic and extrude and shred it, and then a couple of different machines to actually turn it into different shapes, and then finally a display. And it's sort of designed both for a handful of people inside to be running the place and for people to be able to walk through and see what you're doing. I have no idea what it would cost to establish one of these things. I think you could probably do it for less than $10,000. And sure. Maybe that's too high, maybe $5,000. But I just looked at it and I thought, this is amazing. I mean, what this guy and this team of people have done, and they're not asking for any money. I mean, they say you contribute if you want to, but they're not making a dime off of this stuff. And they put it all out into the public, and it feels like true altruism for the world. And it's just a really sharp idea. So that's preciousplastic.com. I have a little 3-minute video. It's just perfect.
Well, that's cool. And I was just noticing they've got a map online where you can find out where people have done this.
Yes, and where people are interested in doing it and where people are selling the products and that they make out of the plastic.
Yeah, I see.
Yeah, it's amazing.
Interesting. It's kind of, you know, I live in the middle of nowhere, Montana, of course, and we're usually, when you look at those maps of where like places like IKEA and the Apple Store are, there's always big void. I live right in the middle of that. Well, look at the map that I see there's people here in my area, actually fairly close to here, that are interested in doing it. So there are people throughout the world, really, that are doing this. So very interesting. I haven't heard of that.
Well, it seems like it'd be a great project if a school that had an engineering class, that it could be like a 2 or 3 year project, that once it was established in a school, especially if it was a big metropolitan area, it'd be a huge feather in the cap of that program and a genuine help to the community and sustainable over time. So I think schools should really jump on this.
Excellent. Yeah, sounds great. Very definitely cool. Something to look into. Very, very cool. My pick of the week is kind of a techie one. I've got a cheapy laptop here. You know, I thought it would be a good one for just kind of a every once in a while I need to use Windows and this would work. Nah, it's a little too cheap for that. By the way, the Walmart special laptops, there's a reason why they're the Walmart special. they barely run Windows at best. But I found a way that I can reuse it. If you're familiar with the Chromebooks, the Chrome OS, the operating system that they run on, is actually open source. You can go and download it and compile it and everything if you've got the know-how. A company called Neverware has released Cloud Ready, they call it. And it's the open source version of Chromium, Chrome OS, that can be loaded on any computer, laptop, desktop, whatever. You just create a little USB key on one computer and you slap it into the other computer and install it and go. They've got home version, which is free, completely free. And then they've got like an enterprise edition, a education edition, which, by the way, that would be great for schools that have moved over to the Chromebook platform, that you can do the education edition and you can repurpose other laptops.
Aging laptops that cannot handle Windows 10.
Right. You might have 4 or 5 year old laptops that'll run just fine on Chromium, on Chrome OS, but they won't run Windows very well. Now, the caveat is, because it is not an official Google Chrome OS, you don't get all of the App Store. Like, you can't do the Android apps on it. You know, that's the new thing Chrome OS can do. But you can do the Chrome OS App Store. So you can download those things for the Chrome browser and things like that. So I've changed this laptop over to a Chromebook, and it runs so much better. It's to the point now where like I've got the timer running for the podcast on here. I'm doing a lot of my surfing on here instead of on my Mac, you know, because my Mac then can, like, right now is just focusing on doing the podcast, you know, stuff like that. So very much worth doing.
Could you do Skype on it?
I think so.
If there's a Skype app in the browser, then that's what you'd have to have.
You'd
have to run everything through the browser.
Well, it's whatever would run on Chrome OS. So if there's a Skype for Chrome OS, it would run on here. I don't know if there is or not, to be honest with you. It does work with all the different application or all the different hardwares, you know. So like right now, my camera works on here, the sound works on here, the internet works on here, you know, everything you might need.
Can you put it on an old Mac?
Oh, yes. And they even describe on their website how to do that.
Oh, nice.
So there's, yeah, it's very, as long as it runs an Intel based platform, which, of course, you know, Macs since for the last, 10 years or so have done, it should work. So now I've got my iMac is running Windows 10 because it's reached end of life as far as Mac OS is concerned, but it still runs Windows 10 pretty well. And then this thing is running Cloud Ready, you know, so it's the Chromebook. So that's definitely something to look into if you got, again, you got some older hardware you want to repurpose. And of course, like, you know, Mac, like we talked with Mac about, you know, education, especially, this would be really good, where you don't throw out or get rid of old computers that might still have some life to them. So,
and it, well, you know, Father, you're going to get to heaven one day, and they're going to need help with Halo 10.0, and you're going to be able to help them out.
And I'm just going to go.
They're going to need tech support.
I retired from that.
No.
In heaven, no, because we'll be perfected. In heaven, we'll be perfected. We won't need tech support because we'll actually know what we're doing.
Oh, it'd be a great logo, though. Halo 10.0, because the 10, the O and the 10 will look like a halo. You can make a little cross out of the 1. It'd be perfect. It's great. Perfect. It designs itself.
That's the next. Max just invented the next operating system.
Halo, the Catholic operating system.
Exactly. All right. Well, thank you both for coming on. This was a lot of fun. A lot great conversation. This was a lot of fun. Maria, where could people find you if they want to hear more about you and what you have to say?
At MariaMJohnson.com. And so we can revive the old joke. It's MariamJohnson.com, but whatever.
Yes.
Follow me on Twitter at Bego, B-E-G-O. And
a couple of books published and one more coming.
That's right. Our Lady of Charity is the big one. But for all you geeks and nerds here who love the work here, check out Supergirls and Halos. Because I look at the virtues through the eyes of some superheroes and other cool sci-fi heroines.
Definitely have to check that out. And for you, Mac.
For me, the best way to find us is to wherever you get podcasts, you can subscribe to Catholic in a Small Town. And we also do a sub show where we don't put out quite so often, but we really enjoy doing it. Spoiled with Mac and Catherine. Now you can go to our website, macandcatherine.com or catholicinasmalltown.com, and find out what we're up to, but we don't push a whole lot of stuff there. You can also go to Our Sunday Visitor and look at their author page. Find me there. And I have an author page at Amazon now, because that's what people do.
That's right.
So lots of ways to find me.
Well, very good. We'll make sure have links to both their books. So you can buy them and support them, you know. And
thank you.
That'd be a good, very good thing. And again, I'm Father Corey Stika. I don't have a book to promote, but you can find me on my website where I post my homilies at frcorey.org. Facebook, I'm Father Corey Stika. And of course, you can find me here on SQPN on The Secrets of Doctor Who, Secrets of Star Trek, and of course, here at Let's Talk. If you want to leave feedback for us, we definitely want to hear your feedback. You can send feedback at letstalk@sqpn.com. That's letstalk@sqpn.com. Once again, please do support our giving campaign, sqpn.com/give. Thank you for listening, and God bless.
This is Don Bettinelli again. We hope you've enjoyed this podcast and that you'll help us keep producing the podcast you love. Thank you for your generosity. To make your pledge and find out about the free thank you gifts we'd like to send you, visit sqpn.com/give. That's sqpn.com/give.